9:30, so I think we'll make a start. Precious remedies against Satan's devices. I think it's lesson number 34, if I'm not mistaken. And we're coming to the end of the book. We have probably, well, I've planned three more lessons, which will be next week and the 2 weeks following. So, and then we'll do a short study before the summer break. So, precious remedies against Satan's devices. Please make sure you have an outline at the door. There are plenty there. Last week, we started the fifth section of this book, and I've kind of divided in sections that seem to follow naturally from the book that I have and precious remedies. The fifth section, and this is headed, this new section, devices to keep saints from believing in Christ, receiving Christ, embracing Christ, from resting, leaning, or relying upon Christ for everlasting happiness, blessedness, according to the gospel. So again, we'll see, particularly here at the end, a lot of repetition, summary of what's gone before. Nevertheless, wonderful, precious remedies and to be aware of Satan's devices. We looked at the first device of Satan under this new section last week, which was by suggesting to the soul the greatness and the vileness of his sins, and how the greatness of our sins prevent us and make us unacceptable to God. There were eight precious remedies. I'll run through them really quickly. As the last few people are coming in, the greater your sins are, the more you stand in need of a Savior. So it shouldn't be a deterrent, but an attraction to come if you feel the great need, the great enormity of your sin, the more you need a Savior. The promise of grace and mercy is to returning souls. Think of the prodigal and others who returned to the Lord after a time of stepping into darkness, if you like. The greatest sinners have obtained mercy, and therefore you may obtain mercy. And we think of ourselves sometimes with a great sin and sin against the light of the gospel. We think, there can't be mercy for me. And Brooks reminds us in the scriptures, many examples, the greatest of sinners have obtained mercy, therefore we may. That Christ Jesus never refused the worst of sinners who are willing to receive him. The greater your sins are, the dearer you are to the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the passage in Isaiah, I will look on the travail of my soul and be satisfied. The longer you keep off from Christ, the greater and stronger your sins will be. So don't put it off. This comes up again in today's lesson. That there is nothing in Christ to discourage the greatest sinners from believing in him. And then finally, the precious remedy was the absolute necessity of believing in Christ. And it's a command in the gospel. God commands all men everywhere to repent. So today we're going to consider the next two devices, because they're both fairly short. They only have four remedies each. So we'll observe the next two devices in this section where Satan wants to keep the believers from believing in Christ, receiving Christ, embracing Christ, resting and leaning and relying upon Christ. As Brooks puts it, it's there on the top of your notes. So we'll start with device number two. Device number two in this section, by suggesting to sinners their unworthiness. And again, this has come up a number of times, and yet repetition here is good, by suggesting to sinners their unworthiness. Now, Satan would have us believe, as we know, that we are worthy of only the greatest misery, which is true. But then he'll argue to our souls that because of that, we do not deserve a crumb of mercy. We just deserve the wrath of God. To suggest to our souls that Christ will never own or receive or embrace such an unworthy wretch as we are. And that's his device. There needs to be some worthiness in you, says Satan. Then perhaps Christ may receive you. Your heart is too unclean, too unworthy to receive Christ in it. And that's another example, of course, where Satan will use half-truths to argue his case and keep believers and unbelievers alike from trusting in Christ and believing in Christ. So that's the device number two, by suggesting to the sinners their unworthiness and therefore unacceptance with God. We got four precious remedies here. And the first one is seriously to consider that God has nowhere in the scripture required any worthiness in the creature before believing in Christ. And this is an important remedy that nowhere in the scriptures does it tell us to first set our house in order, to first do this, to first get some faith somewhere, to first do anything to make you worthy of Christ. And Brooks says, there is nowhere in scripture one word that required us to have any level of worthiness in ourselves before we could believe in Christ. Why should we then let this argument bar us from coming to Christ just because we feel the weight of our sin? And perhaps there is sin. Perhaps we've wandered from God, but it should never be, because the scriptures never say, first do this before you come to Christ. Let me just clean up a few things in my life before I come to Christ. My family's a mess. I'm just going to set my house in order before I come to Christ. I need some semblance of good intention, perhaps, before I come to Christ. And the 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 passage comes to mind. If my people will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, just come as you are. What must you do? Humble yourselves. Pray. Come to Christ. And Satan will try and use scripture to argue this point. Matthew 18, verse 8, talking about divorce, the Lord Jesus, he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And so, whether you find yourself as a divorced person, Satan says, you will go back to the beginning. This is not acceptable. It was just done for hardness of heart. You are not worthy to come to Christ. And John 5:29, come and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And Satan will tell your heart, you have not done good. You have not done enough good. What good have you done? Nothing. There's nothing deserving in you. Those who go to Christ have done good, and they have some measure of holiness in them. Stop kidding yourself. The Savior will never accept you. And Brooks warns us, Satan's objection of your unworthiness is for one reason: to keep you from going to Christ. And if you've stepped into sin and you're living in sin and you have a little sin that you're just not letting go, do not let Satan say, sort out that sin before you come to Christ. He will just try to deter you. And there's nothing worthy in you. Your greatest effort cannot gain you any worthiness. And this is what the gospel is. Consider John 6:40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes on him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. In the same chapter, verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. There's no condition, just come, just believe on him. Because of your unworthiness, despite your unworthiness, there's no other way. And so there's the first precious remedy to consider solemnly, that God has nowhere in the scripture required any worthiness in the creature before believing on Christ. And if you're in church for the first time, you think, well, look at all these good people. They come here every Sunday. I cannot come to Christ. I don't even fit in here. I'm like a dirty rag amongst these. We are all sinners saved by grace. Do not let Satan argue with you in that way. Wonderful, precious remedy. Number two, precious remedy number two, Satan trying to keep us from coming to Christ, wisely to consider that none ever received Christ, embraced Christ, and obtained mercy and pardon from Christ, but unworthy souls. So in that consideration, there is no one who is worthy. There's no one who's come who, yo, he's a good man, he should come, and he deserves to be saved. There is no such thing. When we consider the greatest of the saints, or the least, says Brooks, there is not one that is worthy or qualified in a special way. From the hosts of God's people in the scriptures, every soul in heaven today, there is never one, or ever will be one, that is deserving of God's grace and his mercy. There's nothing that we can do to tip the scales in our favor. No amount of good works, no amount of giving, no amount of effort on our part can tip the scales. Isaiah 53:6, a well-known passage. All we like sheep have gone astray. The greatest King David, the greatest prophet Moses. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. This is what God's word says. So why would we listen to Satan's argument? Psalm 114, 2 and 3. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. What's the answer? They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. And so Brooks reminds us of some of the characters in the Bible accepted by Christ, coming to faith in Christ, yet not one shred of worthiness in them. Undeserving sinners like the rest of mankind. Matthew, a tax collector. Zacchaeus, the wicked tax collector. And Mary Magdalene, that we referred to her last week. A prostitute in whom there were 8 demons cast out of her. She comes, and Manasseh, we looked at the example of Manasseh, and Paul is arrested on the way to Damascus by God with a light from heaven. He was going to persecute and imprison children of God and the church, and yet God saves him, and so on and so on. Paul and Lydia, before coming to Christ, all sinners, all unworthy, everyone without merit. Friends, is the free grace and mercy of God that shines upon us, though we are unworthy, and gives us a portion amongst all the blessed ones in heaven today. Do not allow Satan to tell your soul you cannot come, you cannot believe, because you are unworthy. So that's the second precious remedy, wisely to consider, that none ever received Christ, embraced Christ, obtained mercy and pardon from Christ, but unworthy souls. Number three, remedy number three, that it says that if the soul keep off from Christ until it is worthy, it will never close with Christ. It will never embrace Christ. And this follows on naturally and really says the same thing. The scriptures make it very clear. We cannot make our own way to God. We cannot put off and say, well, we'll get everything in order. We cannot, through any of our own efforts, gain worthiness or merit to come to Christ. In fact, there are warnings in Scripture, Old and New Testament, that self-effort prove that self-effort is worthless and will only lead to destruction. Isaiah 50 is a passage here, and it's in your notes, verse 11. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire, by the torches that you have kindled. In other words, all your good works and all your efforts and all your so-called righteousness, this you have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. And so the scriptures not only say there's no worthiness, but don't even go there. Don't go there. Jesus himself directs us in the only one possible way to reconciliation with God, without worthiness, without pre-qualification required, but simply that it be through him, the God-ordained way of salvation. And this applies to believers as much as it does to unbelievers. And that when we sin, we think, well, I've sinned against the light. This is so bad, I must set this right before I come. No, come. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. John 14:6. That's the only qualification. Come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not delay in coming to Christ. Today is the day of salvation. And this is the remedy for this device of Satan. Don't harden your hearts. And believer, us too, nothing will change. Nothing will get better if you delay coming back to Christ with your sin, with your unworthiness, if you have stepped into darkness. So what do? We do what 1 John tells us, that we say that we have no sin. No, we confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Brooks says, listen to this quote, God will count none worthy, nor call none worthy, nor carry it towards one as worthy, but believers who are made worthy by the worthiness of Christ's person, righteousness, satisfaction, and intercession. Wonderful. There's a reference to Revelation 3, verse 4 in your notes. You still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So the only ones that are worthy, the only ones that are qualified, are those who have come to Christ, are those who have had their garments washed and their sins forgiven. That if the soul will be kept off from Christ until it is worthy, it will never close with Christ. It will never embrace Christ. That the third precious remedy. Number four, and then we'll be nearly halfway. Remedy number four. Solemnly to consider that if you make a diligent search into your own hearts, you will find that it is the pride and folly of your own hearts which puts you upon bringing of a worthiness to Christ. That's a long sentence. Read it again. Solemnly to consider that if you make a diligent search into your own hearts, you shall find that it is the pride and folly of your own hearts which puts you upon bringing a worthiness to Christ. In other words, it's sinful guilt and unrighteousness that motivates a man to bring a worthiness to Christ. And many people, perhaps many more, would come to Christ if there is something that they could bring. Well, I'm going to bring something. It's like if you had to go to the store or somebody wants to sell you something and it's $100 and you get there and they say, you know what, you can have it. You can just have, we've had chat, I can like you, you can just have this item for $100. And like, first reaction is, well, I don't want anything for nothing. I'll give you $50 for that. And so it is when we come to Christ, people would want to bring something for, to prove, as it were, their own willingness. Isaiah 55, well-known passage we often quote, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, he who has no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money or price, talking of the invitation to the gospel and coming to Christ. Why do you spend money on for that which is not bread, your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourself in rich fare. So what does the Lord do here? He invites moneyless souls. He invites those who truly have nothing to bring. He invites those who said, there's no unworthiness in me. I don't deserve his mercy. Those are the ones that God invites, penniless souls, unworthy souls, to come and partake of his precious favors freely. Listen to Brooks. I think this is in your notes. Well, sinner, remember this. It's not so much the sense of your unworthiness as your pride that keeps you off from a blessed closing with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, suffice to say, there's the remedy that if you make a diligent search into your own hearts, you shall find that it is the pride and folly of your own hearts which puts you upon bringing of a worthiness to Christ. So, that's remedy number two under this section where Satan seeks to keep us, believer and unbeliever alike, from coming to Christ because of our own unworthiness. Well, device number three, it's there in your notes, by suggesting to sinners the lack of such and such preparations and qualifications. So keep you away from Christ, how? By suggesting to the sinner the lack of such and such preparations and qualifications. So it's really the same thing, but he's expanding it a little bit. So in this device, Satan would seek to prevent and discourage people from coming to Christ based on being ill-prepared for faith in Christ. So just a little different to the previous one. You are not prepared to receive Christ and go to him by faith since you haven't been adequately humbled. Oh, but I have to repent first. I have to humble myself first. You are not justified to come to Christ because you are not heart sick of your sin. I don't really hate my sin like I ought to, therefore I cannot come to it. I must wait until I'm prepared and qualified. My heart is ready. And people have said this to me in so many words and witnessing, even to family members, to say, well, you nearly convinced me. What you say is good and right, but you know what? I'm just not ready. I'm just not ready, and they feel they're not qualified to receive Christ. They're not spiritually ready to come, so we must delay. This is how Satan will reason with our souls. And you may have thought already as I'm talking about the would-be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ there in Matthew chapter 8, who would delay or easily put off from coming to Christ by procrastinating. And this is something that probably rings a bell with all of us. A scribe came up to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no way to lay his head." And he's immediately thinking, "It's not going to be homeless. I'm out of here." And so he procrastinates that because of this difficult saying. And another disciple said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." And he becomes a would-be disciple. Procrastination is the thief of time. But do not let procrastination be the cause of the loss of your soul forever. Unbeliever, if you've heard and you've heard the gospel many, many times, and you procrastinate and you procrastinate, there is still time. Do not let procrastination be the reason for the loss of your soul. And even to the believer, do not let procrastination be the loss of joy, the joy of your salvation and the assurance of your faith, by not coming to Christ when you sin, by remaining in that sin. It just doesn't make time. Return to him, believer, when you have stepped into sin. There's no preparation or qualification required except to come in repentance and in faith. So that's the device, number three, suggesting to sinners the lack of such and such preparations and qualifications. There are four precious remedies here and some repetition again, so we won't spend a lot of time on these. The first one, remedy number one, solemnly to consider that such as have not been so-and-so prepared and qualified, as Satan suggests, have received Christ, believed in Christ, and have been saved in Christ. In other words, Brooke's saying there are many, many unbelievers out there who at the drop of a hat came to Christ. Unprepared, unqualified, not going to bury their father, not going to set the house in order, not worried about the consequences, but they want Christ, and they have come to Christ and believed on Christ. Matthew, the tax collector, who we'll soon see becomes a disciple in our study of John, he gives us an example of such a man. He's sitting in his booth, and they are notorious for being cheats and overtaxing the people and lining their own pockets, as was Zacchaeus, was clearly a case that is actually outlined for us. Matthew 9 verse 9 says, "Jesus passed from there, saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth, said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose and followed him." No qualification, no preparedness, no, just follow me. We don't read of him being under the horrors and terrors of sin, as Brooks puts it, before coming to Christ. So it was for many others who followed and believed without any preparations. We mentioned Zacchaeus, Paul on the road to Damascus, the Philippian jailer who was charged to keep Paul, totally unprepared, totally blindsided, but he believes and comes to Christ, and salvation comes to his house. And Lydia, even a godly woman who was at the river worshiping, praying that day with other believers. Paul comes, and the Lord, we read, opens her heart to the things that Paul had said. And she is saved on that day, totally unprepared, totally unqualified, yet she comes. When the missionaries came, that was Lydia. there at the riverside. We read in 6:14, one who heard was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, seller of purple goods, a businesswoman who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And the answer, of course, is that God is a free agent to work by law and the gospel in bringing people to him, as Brooks says, by smiles and by frowns, by presenting hell or by presenting heaven to a sinner's soul. And Brooks says, God thunders from Mount Sinai upon some souls and conquers them by thundering. God speaks to others in a still voice that conquers them by that. Some are brought to Christ by the law, and some are brought to Christ by the preaching of the gospel and forgiveness that is in Christ Jesus. The Spirit is free in the work of conversion, and God deals with us all in different ways. John 3 and verse 8 tells us, the wind blows whether it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from, where it is going. So it is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Brooks says, thrice happy are the souls that are brought to Christ, whether it be by a winter's night or a summer's day. So there, the precious remedy, number one, solemnly to consider that such has not been so and so prepared and qualified, as Satan suggests, have received Christ, believed in Christ, and been saved by Christ. Remedy number two. Solemnly to dwell upon these following scriptures, which clearly evidence that poor sinners who are not such and such prepared and qualified to meet with Christ, to receive and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, may, notwithstanding, believe in Christ, rest and lean upon him for happiness, blessedness, according to the gospel. And we're not going to spend much time here. Brooks simply gives us a number of passages that we can go consider. They're in your notes, Proverbs 3 in Proverbs, John chapter 4, and Revelation chapter 3. Just to draw your attention to one passage here in Ezekiel chapter 16, a wonderful passage where the Lord compares his people to a beautiful bride who is totally unworthy, and yet he sets his love upon her and he raises her up. I'll just read a couple of verses from that passage, and you could read it in your own time, that whole passage from 1 to 14. Here's the first verses. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abomination. So he's comparing this bride to his nation, to his people, and Ezekiel comes and declares abominations, no unworthiness, no preparedness, and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are in the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water and to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out in the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. Now you skip down to verse 6 there. And I passed by and I saw you wallowing in your blood. I said to you, in your blood live. I said to you, in your blood live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field. And then if you have that passage open, we go to verse 9. God comes to the same people. Then I bathed you in water and washed off the blood and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth, shod you with fine leather, I wrapped you in fine linen, covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain about your neck. I put a ring on your nose, earrings on your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. This is what the gospel does for those who are unworthy, unprepared. And verse 14, and your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you. says the Lord. Wonderful picture there of a whole nation undeserving of God's love and his mercy and his grace. And then the picture in the church of Laodicea, another text there of a church who is totally unprepared, a church who is not qualified in any way. In fact, God's the word speaks to this church as a lukewarm church, neither hot nor cold. They were wretched, miserable, poor and blind, naked, and yet to Christ, to show his free grace and condescending love, he invites that church. And he knocks at the door, and you know the passage that goes with that. Though they were not prepared nor qualified to entertain him. And so that's the remedy there, and you can read the other scriptures solemnly to dwell upon those scriptures. Clearly evidence that poor sinners who are not such and such prepared and qualified to meet with Christ, to receive and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, may believe on Christ, rest and lean upon him for happiness and blessedness in the gospel. Remedy number three. Brooks is quite long-winded in these remedies, so bear with me. Number three says, seriously to consider that the Lord does not in all scripture require such and such preparations, qualifications before men come to Christ, before they believe in Christ or entertain or embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is really just a repetition of what we've already noted, so we'll not say much here, and we can mention one verse. It's in your notes, Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In other words, the burdens that we carry, our guilt and our sin, you cannot deal with those first. That is why you come to Christ. There is nowhere we can unburden ourselves of this labor and of having, like the pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, with that big burden of sin on his back. There's nowhere to prepare for that. Don't impose upon on yourself what scriptures do not impose upon you. And that's the kind of basis of this whole argument and remedy. Satan would love you to procrastinate with the guise of being better prepared, better qualifying yourself before you come. So that's the third remedy there. And our final remedy, number four for today, number four, also another long one to consider, that all the trouble for sin, all that sorrow, shame, and mourning, which is acceptable to God, because you noted this remedy, we're saying, don't go and repent. Don't go and burden yourself. Don't go and do something. Just come to Christ and believe on him. Then you may say, well, what of repentance? What of the important things, the sorrow for sin? So listen again to this remedy, to consider that all the trouble for sin, all that shame and sorrow and the mourning, which is acceptable to God and delightful to God and prevalent with God, flows from faith in Christ, as the stream does from the mountain, as the branch does from the root, as the effect does from the core. So aren't we commanded to repent? Yes, we are. Aren't we commanded to have a great sorrow and a hatred for our sin when we come to Christ? Yes, we are. Oh, so I must prepare myself in this way. And believer, when you have sinned, I can't do anything about this. I cannot come to Christ for forgiveness. I must first feel the sorrow. I must first feel the pain. I must first feel the hatred. Then I can come back to Christ. No, it's the other way round, says Brooks to us here. Faith in Christ, and from those things flow these wonderful graces. Zechariah 12 and verse 10 is a reference here. And I will pour out of the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, a spirit of grace and peace for mercy, so that when they look on me, on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him, as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps for a firstborn. And so here's the point. When one comes to Christ, he will prepare you. He will qualify you. Gospel grace gives us the faith that we need, the repentance that we need, the forgiveness and the justification. So all gospel mourning flows from believing. That is Brooks's precious remedy here. They shall first look and then mourn. Brooks says anyone who knows anything about the gospel knows this, that what is not of faith is of sin. And that references Romans 14:23. To consider that all the trouble for sin, all that sorrow, shame, and mourning, which is acceptable to God, delightful to God, prevalent with God, flows from faith in Christ, as the stream does from the fountain, as the branch does from the root, as the effect does from the cause. So in all these objections, in all these arguments of Satan, delay coming to Christ, prepare, you're not prepared, you're not qualified, this is what these precious remedies come to us for the unbeliever, for the believer. What a blessed thought that if we sin, we confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. An unbeliever, I have so much sin. I got so much I must deal with in my life. I'm not qualified to come to Christ. You will never be qualified. You will never be prepared. Yet the gospel says, come, buy and eat. Come, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. This, brothers and sisters, is a precious gospel. Let's protect those precious truths. And don't allow Satan to put you off from coming to Christ, to procrastinate from coming to Christ, and believer, to go to Christ when we have sinned. Because the faith that we need is what he gives us. And from the faith that he gives us will flow these precious, wonderful things, repentance and a hatred for sin and a greater love for God and for his people. We had a good time this morning, so any comments or questions? I know there's been a lot of repetition, and these things are good for our souls to repeat and to come back to them over and over. And in the last three lessons, there are some helpful things too, where he moves away from actual remedies and he comes with helps. One section, there's 10 further helps for believers and a couple more devices of Satan, but we're near the end of the book. And any other questions or comments? Right, well, if you're here for the first time, we go to the fellowship hall, we have some tea, and you can chat for a while, and then we'll come back to worship here at 10:45. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gospel of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you give us what we need to come to you. You give us faith, and you work faith in our hearts and repentance and hatred for our sin. Oh, we thank you for this gospel, which requires nothing of us, no preparedness, no qualification, no correction, and no change of character or heart, but these things you give to us. And how we thank you that it is by grace that we are saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Lord, help us in these things. Help us never to put off coming to you. When we have sinned, when we have not come to you at all, we pray, help thou our unbelief. Turn us, and we will be turned. Lord, bless us as we go into our worship in a few minutes' time. We pray that you would bless the reading of Scripture and the praises that we bring to you, the prayers, the preaching of your word, that you would seal all these things to our hearts. Grant that we would put aside the distractions of the week and all these things, that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. Bless us, Lord. Be with us, for without you we can do nothing. And we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. You're dismissed.